You've tuned to The Turley Frequency, starring your host, Kevin Turley, with guest stars Mike Romano and Reed Hodges, and special guest stars, the members of the FCC, whom we respect respectfully. Now, time to get tuned into The Frequency. Call the show at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. Or text us at 251-928-2111. And now we cross live to the Archangel Radio Studios in downtown Fairhope to at last feel the Turley Frequency.
And welcome to today's show here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Turley, and for the next 2 hours, I will be educating and edifying, hopefully, in equal measure. Today, we welcome back onto the show the National Catholic Register's Joseph Pranishan, who will be telling us the latest news in regard to Sister Lucia. You may remember she was one of the young seers at the Fatima apparition of 1917. We speak with Joseph in the next segment. Top of the hour, as always, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and you are invited to join us. Feel free to text me your prayer requests on 251-928-2111. The lines are open for you right now. Finally today, we hear all about the Alabama Deep Sea Fishing Rodeo, which starts out on Dolphin Island tomorrow. Matt Glass speaks to us in the final segment. Okay, with all this great stuff, let's get this show on the road. Hello and welcome to the Turley Frequency here on Archangel Radio. You are very welcome this Wednesday. It's Wednesday in July. In this month dedicated to the precious blood, we are going to return to the subject of the precious blood at some point during proceedings in the coming weeks. We're running out of time, though. We're also running out of time for to do a consecration. Do you remember I talked about this? Do you remember we had Father Boniface Hicks on the show last week, and he talked about his 33-day consecration to the Sacred Heart through the Immaculate Heart of Mary? And what I suggested last week was that if I could get 10 people to text the show, call the show, communicate with the show in some way, we might attempt to consecrate this show, both its host and its listener, that's you, to the Sacred Heart through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which I'm not sure if it's a radio first, but it'll be up there, right? I'm not sure how that would work. For 33 days, we would consecrate ourselves, go through that consecration together as a radio family. So far, scores on the doors, 0.000000. We've had none, zero. Nobody's interested. Is this really what the people of Mobile, Fairhope, Daphne, all those other wonderful places, is this really what you think? You don't want yourself, the radio station, your families, your loved ones consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Anyway, I'll leave it with you. I'll leave it with you. 10 people. If we can find 10, just 10 souls. 10 souls from all these different parishes, St. Lawrence, Christ the King, St. Patrick's, wherever, St. Margaret of Scotland. If there's 10 people, can just text the show on 251-928-2111. We will start to explore the possibility of consecrating this radio show to the Sacred Heart of Jesus through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, wouldn't that be something? And you never know what might happen. Now, yesterday we spoke on the show about the friendship recession. Do you remember? friendship recession, which seems to be epidemic across the Western world, certainly in the United States, if you believe all you read. Prevalent throughout society, but particularly acute amongst men. And we men have a sort of lower starting point than most women. We're not as good at friendship as women seem to be. And that's a wild generalization. I know. And you can always find exceptions. And we've found exceptions on this show. I know. But generally speaking, my experience would also be that men, certainly as they get older, seem to have less friends, whereas women seem to have an increasingly wide and increasingly ever-growing social circle. Now, sometimes I wonder if the New York Times is listening in to our conversations. I'm sure it is. Maybe not. The reason I say that is because one of its opinion pieces this very morning is all about this subject. All about it. Now, remember this topic kicked off for us in response to our wonderful prayer warrior Monday, Richard Cottle. He came in on Monday and you may remember Richard prayed for all his friends. And Richard's friendship group seems to be, you know, like that scroll at the start of Star Wars. It just goes on forever and ever and ever. Richard seems to have an endless array of friends scattered across Lower Alabama and beyond. And you could just tell the way he was praying for them that these are real friendships. Friendships that have often been around for many, many years. Richard has, it's fair to say, the gift of friendship. And it is a gift to be able to make friends and maintain friendships. That's a gift. Something we take a bit for granted, maybe. So it comes without any sort of sense of the unexpected that when Richard turns up to be our prayer warrior, do his stint on the front line, he's going to bring all his friends with him. He's going to pray for them. Each and every one of them. Well, you'll never guess the name of the person who wrote the article for the New York Times. Michelle Cottle. Very close to Richard's name. It's spelled differently, but very similar. Couldn't believe my eyes when I saw it. I thought, wow, is this Richard's daughter? His grandniece? Moonlighting for the New York Times. Maybe she was listening to the Turley Frequency and very quickly put together an opinion piece for the New York Times. So her piece is called, Michelle's piece is called, Is the Cure to Male Loneliness Out on the Pickleball Court? Pickleboard Court. Now, leaving aside pickleboard courts, that is an expression which I have to say this side of the Atlantic left me a little bit bemused, confused. Basically, she's talking about sports. All sports. Let me read you just the beginning of her article. You'll get the rest of it. I mean, in some ways, she's repeating a lot of the things that we talked about yesterday on the show. She says, the more I learn about the epidemic of male loneliness, the more I'm convinced that America needs to send its men out to play. Fishing, golfing, hiking, biking, ping pong, poker, chess, competitive grilling. Basically, she's saying you just got to get out there and do something, because she makes this very important point. The particulars aren't so important. What matters is that guys start clocking quality time together, preferably without wives or girlfriends along. Because basically, she's saying that men are not very good at making friends. But she goes on to then sort of qualify that a little bit and say that basically women talk and men do stuff. Now, if she'd been listening yesterday, she would have heard that from me. That's my experience all over. Most men don't want to have a conversation about how they feel. Now, for anybody, any of the women listening to this show, have you ever had a conversation with your nearest and dearest which goes along the lines of, how are you feeling? And then the male party to it says, fine, okay, never felt better, whatever. Some sort of full stop at the end of a very abrupt response. And then the female part of the discussion gets slightly upset because the man's not. Do you know that, you know, can I let you into a secret? Maybe you know this secret. The surest way to shut a man up, to reduce him to abject silence, is to ask him how he's feeling. Think about it. Ask a man how he's feeling. You'll get, yep, fine. The way to find out how he's feeling is to ask him about his favorite hobby and how he's feeling about that. So let's say he likes, driving his car around. You say, well, how's the car going these days? And boy, you'll be pinned up against the wall for the next 15 minutes with the response, right? Of how the car's going, how the valves are going, the brakes aren't working, the seat covers, whatever. You know what I mean? So this columnist in this New York Times article is very much about the need for playtime and pursuing hobbies. Now, she makes a very valid point. Hobbies are widely recognized as a good way to meet people and establish connections. It's a very good way to meet people. Just think about what it was like when you were a child running around. You tended to play with the people who played either the sports you liked or had similar interests in playing cowboys and Indians, as it was in my day, or whatever we were playing, you know. Whatever it was, some boys like to ride around on bicycles, other people like to go fishing or whatever it is. You need a hobby. Hobbies create friendship. Now, I was listening to another radio station just the other night, another Catholic radio station, and there was a priest on, and he was taking calls from people who had problems in relationships. I'm talking about relationships, male, female, that sort of thing, marital, engaged, that all that. We take calls on that as well. But I can't vouch for any advice I might be able to give you. So I'll have a go. If anybody wants to call in looking for marital advice, I will do my best. But you'd probably be directed to your nearest pastor very, very quick. 888-928-0881 if anybody wants to comment on any of this. Now, what this priest was saying I thought was really interesting, because there was a woman very distressed on the call, and she called in and she started talking to him, and he said, and she was telling him about this man, and he sounded like a nightmare, and the priest agreed, and everybody was listening thinking, this is like something out of a psychodrama. Why is she still with him? And the priest was doing his best to sound pastoral, though you could tell that he was reaching for the alarm bells. And then he made a rather general point, which was interesting. He said the best way to meet a prospective husband or wife is to find something in common that you're interested in. Now, I know that's stating the absolute obvious, but you know what it's like in relationships? Sometimes you could be blinded by them, and you're only interested in that person, or they're only interested in you. But you know when the relationships sort of go off the boil, I'm talking about sort of girlfriend-boyfriend situations, afterwards you remember the person and you think, well, she was very nice, but we had nothing in common. And they probably thought the same thing. He was very nice, or not so nice, but we had nothing in common. Now, obviously, the most in common that anybody can have is their faith, and that's very, very important. I remember a piece of advice from an elderly woman once to another younger woman who was asking advice about marriage. And this younger woman was very liberal and very trendy and all the rest of it. And the older woman, she was asking for advice because she thought, you know, she would give her some advice about, you know, what sort of person, what sort of man she should marry, what qualities to look for, you know. So she asked this older woman, and the older woman said, make sure he's a Catholic. If you're a Catholic, make sure he's a Catholic. And the younger woman was a little bit sort of put out. She wasn't expecting such a sort of absolutist and blunt answer to her query. So she said, why? Why that? Now, this was a woman who was now a widow, I think, but had been married for maybe 50 years, something like that. And she looked her in the eye, I still remember it, and said, "Trust me, sweetheart," she said, "it's one less thing to argue about." One less thing to argue about. And I know what she means. But it's also the fundamental building block for why you are married. And obviously it feeds into the situation when you have children, how you bring your children up. I've heard of a lot of mixed marriages, when I say mixed, between Christian and non-Christian, that go off the rails the minute children come along, because there's an immediate row, indeed war, as to which way the children are going to be brought up. And sometimes you've got all sorts of strange compromises. Have you heard about this? I mean, I've heard of some, I've met people who all the male children were brought up in one religion and all the female children were brought up in another religion. I know, go figure that. So, relationships based on the fundamental, which is our faith, if possible. And of course, people can become Catholic and, you know, good Christians can share an awful lot in common, even if they don't share the same denomination. I get all that. But to have some sort of an interest. Now, this is basically, we're going back to what this article's about, which is that friendship is also predicated on interest. Now, if anybody's interested in this, I really recommend the book by C.S. Lewis. We were talking about C.S. Lewis on Monday. C.S. Lewis wrote a very good book around about 1960 called The Four Loves. And he was looking at the different ways in which the word love was used in the Greek language. And his particular chapter, particular section on friendship is really, really interesting. Now, C.S. Lewis was a very good writer, had a very good turn of phrase, and you remember them. Things like, lovers look into each other's eyes, whereas friends look outward. They look at something that they are both interested in. Especially if you're male. You're looking out to the river as you both fish. You're both looking at that car as you try to fix it or put it together or whatever you're doing. You both look at that mountain as you try to climb it together. Men need that sort of objective outside target for which to aim. Now, the secret is this. It's all an excuse just for men to spend time together. I told you about my reading group, do you remember? It was a men's reading group, and the men loved it. It was really successful because we met in a pub and they all sat there. And then I realized that about 50% of them hadn't read the book, had no intention of reading the book, just enjoyed coming along for the beers. And they would also give their opinion on the book, even though they hadn't read it. But they didn't mind. Nobody minded. It was all part of the fun. But if I had said to that same group, let's meet together in a pub together and talk about our feelings, nobody would have turned up. I'd have been sitting in the public house with tumbleweed blowing through it. So that's the secret with men. You've got to find, if your man is suffering from loneliness, friendship recession, or any of these problems, look at what your hobbies are. Look at what your husband's hobbies are. I was almost going to say, look at what your hubby's hobbies are. You need to get up early in the morning for those tongue twisters. So look at what they're doing and go and find other people. And that way, the loneliness epidemic will decrease at a rate of knots. Hello. Oh. Somebody wants to comment on all this friendship recession. Reed, just put them through. We haven't got much time. So let's find out today who or what is calling.
Hello, Mr. Turvey. This is Claude. Listen, Listen, you were talking earlier about something about you're going to be talking with the apparition to Fatima.
That's right, Claude. Yeah, the Fatima apparition from 1917. Absolutely.
So basically, what you're telling me is this: you're telling me that you worship ghosts. You know, you know what what is this? Where is this in the Bible? Is this part of the does the church require you to believe all of this? What if you don't believe all of this? Are you going to hell?
I'm so glad you called, Claude, because I want to clarify this once and for all. There are two types of revelation. There's what's known as the universal revelation, which is contained in the Bible, and the deposit of faith, the apostolic tradition, which is transmitted by the faith and by the church, and that we have to believe. All Christians, all Catholics have to believe that. So that's the creeds, what's in the Bible, God's law, the Ten Commandments. We have to believe that. But there's a secondary category, which is private revelations, such as the apparition at Fatima. And guess what, Claude? You don't have to believe a word of it if you don't wish to.
Well, then why are you bringing it up if you don't have to believe in it? I don't get it. You know, why would you say, oh, you don't have to believe in this, but this happens. Oh,
it may benefit the faith of some people. The church is not saying it didn't happen, but it's not saying it did happen. But it is saying you don't necessarily have to believe in it.
No. You're putting your faith in these people. You Catholics are putting your faith in ghosts.
No, Claude. We put our faith only in our Lord and Savior and what the church teaches us about that. Because we need tradition, right? We need to have somebody who's able to say, not that way, this way. Not that, this. We need the Bible interpreted. Otherwise, it's every man for himself. And we would have thousands upon thousands of churches.
Okay. Look, you know what? Go ahead. Now I need a cigarette. I need to process all of this.
Listen, Claude, have a listen to what we're going to talk about in the next segment and call me back at some point during the week. I'd love to talk to you again about all of this.
Oh, I will.
Thank you, Claude. That's our regular caller, Claude, from Brooklyn, New York City. Okay, when we come back, we'll be meeting Joseph Pranishan, and we will be talking about Fatima. Stay tuned to the Trolley Frequency. Welcome back to the Trolley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Now, if you were listening to the last segment, you would have heard us talking about private revelations, but we're also talking about different worldviews, and perhaps private revelations throw into stark relief our very different views to those of our contemporaries. And none more so when it comes to the matter of eschatology. Now, what is eschatology? Well, that is the theological term for those things pertaining to the last day. The last days, the end times. And often these ideas around the end times are allied to Marian apparitions, or they have certainly been in the last 100 years or so. Now, some of these Marian apparitions, as we were saying, have been approved by the church, such as Lourdes, Fatima. Others have not been approved by the church. I'm not going to name them, but you know what they are. You know where they are. They haven't been clarified yet. Now, when the church approves them, it's not saying that it agrees with everything in them. And as I said in the last segment, it's certainly not saying you have to believe a word of it. However, what the church is saying is that there is nothing in them, in these apparitions, contrary to faith or good morals. So it's perfectly safe to talk about Fatima. Fatima took place 100 years ago in a remote Portuguese village. I should say the apparition at Fatima took place 100 years ago in a remote village when Our Lady appeared to three very young children. Well, there have been some recent developments in regard to that apparition and its unfolding story in the life of the church. And to tell us more about it, I'm delighted to be joined by my next guest. Since 2005, Joseph Pranishan has been a staff writer with the National Catholic Register, and indeed his articles are some of the most popular on that website. In addition, he is also the author of Fruits of Fatima, A Century of Signs and Wonders, published by Sophia Institute Press. And he joins me down the line this morning. Joe, welcome back to the Turley Frequency.
Thank you, Kevin. It's wonderful to be back.
Now, Joe, you must get very tired of always having to have a bit of a health warning before we talk about any Marian apparition. But it is important.
I'm sure
you'll agree.
Yes, definitely.
I mean, you're a man who's studied and written about many Marian apparitions over the years. There have been a few which have led people astray because they weren't really, well, the church definitively ruled that they were false and misleading, right?
Yes. There've been, I think of Bayside, New York, for example. That still goes on, but the church has definitively ruled on that one as being a false apparition.
Right, so these things still happen today.
These things do happen, yes.
But let's talk about one that you know an awful lot about, and there's been recent developments in. So bring us up to date on the latest news involving this Fatima apparition, which originally happened in 1917.
Well, yes, so the latest news is that on June 22nd, Pope Francis recognized Sister Lucia's heroic virtue and declared her venerable. So that's the next step toward beatification. So she was a servant of God when her cause opened several years ago. And from then on, you know, where they've been, if the Congregation for the Causes of Saints in Rome, they have been studying her cause. And I know people would say, gee, her cousins were beatified rather quickly, even though their cause opened many, many years earlier. But they were beatified by John Paul II and then canonized, by Pope Francis in 2017. And they were beatifications and canonizations were done in Fatima itself. And they happen to be the youngest non-martyr saints in the church's history. And, of course, with what we know about them, what we know about Fatima and all, there had been questions on people's minds, what's the delay with Sister Lucia? Now, there wasn't a delay in the sense that her cause opened 2 years after she died. And specifically, Cardinal Martin.
Joe, just so our audience knows, the three seers, the two of the children died very, very young, back in about 1919. But Sister Lucia lived to a ripe old age and died. When was it again?
Oh, she died in 1997, I believe.
Right.
I believe 1997. She died.
That's right.
She died at. She was well in her 90s. She was. I'm sorry. She died in 2005. Forgive me. 2005, and she was 97 years old when she died. There we go. I had to get the 97 in there. That's what it was. It was her age when she died. Okay. And the story was that Pope John Paul II, who was still alive at that point, was very shocked to hear that she did die. I guess he figured she was going to live to, you know, even well beyond that, because she was always in fairly good health in that regard, I guess. And it seemed like, you know, one of those icons that was going to be around forever, like John Paul II was himself. But she did die then. And then Benedict, at the urging of Cardinal Martins, who is head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of Causes of the Saints at that time, asked him to speed up the process, and he did. So he allowed it to be opened in 2 years rather than the normal five that is the standard for that. And the reason why it's taken so long even to get the venerable is because people don't realize that they have to check a person's writings. They have to get testimonies from people that knew them. And in Sister Lucia's case, she was a voluminous writer. Now, don't forget, she wrote the books on Fatima itself at the request of her bishops at that time. So she told the stories of all the apparitions. But that isn't what necessarily had to be examined again, because people knew the story. It had been approved over and over again. But she wrote between 300,000 and 400,000 letters, and all those had to be examined for their content, their religious content, make sure there was nothing at all against the faith. You wouldn't expect it to be with Seleucia, but they had to go through all that, plus all the correspondence from other people, plus interview all the people that knew her. Now that was a little less in number in regard to her, because of her being in the Carmel in Coimbra for most of her life. So she only came in contact with nuns and with prelates that would come, bishops, priests. The Pope himself met with her a few times. So
that's right.
John Paul II. So these things take time, and Rome isn't known for, you know, doing sprint races on these things. You know, they take their time going through them because you don't want to have any errors, obviously. But even though it's obvious the person was a saint, it still has to go through that process, no matter how long it takes. So that's why it took so long. But this is a major step in a way.
It is.
And the next thing, is, just for her beatification, they need a miracle to prove to that was definitely tied to her intercession. So that'll be next on the list.
Now, I know it's dangerous sometimes to speculate about these things, but do you know off the top of your head, Joe, whether there are maybe in the process of examining certain miracles? Sometimes that happens as well.
Yes, this one I have no inside information about, so I have no idea on this. And yet you wonder sometimes if I could share this. This is about a cause that's in process now, and it's part. This I can say because I'm not identifying whether it's a saintly man or a saintly woman, whether it's a layperson, whether it's a priest. But this was told to me it may be 10 years ago. But you wonder sometimes how long it takes to pick out a case to present for beatification, because there was one instance I was told by a person very, very close to this cause, and this was off the record, it was told to me, but I can say this because it's no identification of any kind. So this would be, and I'm only giving one little detail. So it's, you know, I'm not telling tales out of school over here. It was a woman, some person in the United States, her husband, an elderly woman, who was full of cancer throughout her body. The doctors, they were poor people. The doctors told her there was, you know, no hope. That without using that, there was absolutely no hope for her.
Sure.
So she went to her parish priest, and actually she wanted to get back to the church. She and her husband, they wanted to get back to the church. And she asked the priest for prayers for her, you know. And the priest said, let's pray to so-and-so for intercession for this, for you. And they did. The woman and her husband and the priest, their parish priest, were praying to this specific person whose cause for canonization was being considered at the time.
Yeah.
A couple of weeks later, they went back to the hospital for the checkup. The doctors wanted to see them, and all the doctors in the hospital were calling one after the other to see this. You wouldn't believe it, they said. They could not believe what happened. The woman was totally cancer-free, even though she had cancer in many organs throughout her body.
Wow.
And they couldn't find any. And this was not put up for the cause. So I says, well, isn't that one of the causes you're saying? You know, one of the possible miracles that you're going to use? They says, well, no, we have a couple of others. So you never know what's in store. So, you know, this is the only one I like that.
Yeah, sure. I mean, it does no harm to invoke somebody who's still in the running to be a saint. I always think that, you know, you might stand a better chance. You never know. Sister Lucia, I mean, you mentioned her writings, and thankfully they've all been translated into English. I'm sure you've read them, Joe. Fatima in Lucia's Own Words, Volume 1 and 2. And they really are riveting reading, aren't they?
Oh, they certainly are. They certainly are. Because she was very simple, very humble. In fact, the Cardinal Martins said this, but yet she was very, very smart. And she was very, very confident that way. And you could tell it by the writings. I mean, this was, if you want to say, a semi-educated person. But she did go to college then for the Dorothean Sisters. First, she entered the Dorothean Sisters. And she was told by the Blessed Mother, you know, she wanted to go to heaven with as a youngster, too, along with her cousins. Right. But the Blessed Mother told her, no, you have to stay around and you have to, you know, present the message. You've got to go to school. You know, in other words, you've got to learn to read and write. And she told, and that's exactly what happened. And she comes out with this brilliant.
I mean, it's so touching. The whole, I mean, one of the things, I mean, obviously there's a lot of insight into the whole apparition and its meaning and all the stuff that we know. But there's some really sort of little charming vignettes, you know, for example, about Francesco and Jacinta. For example, there are little penances. I mean, these were children under 10 years old and they were carrying out their penances for sinners, you know. I mean, it's just so touching the way they completely embraced their calling, their vocation as seers, you know, as Our Lady's children almost.
Yes. It's amazing. And while Sister Lucia did, you know, her penances, whatever they were in the convent, one of the things I was surprised about her is that I saw this researching the book, but I even saw this further when Cardinal Martins talked about her. He said she was a great jokester, a quipster.
Really?
She said that because normally beatifications and canonizations were carried out in Rome. And it wasn't until just, a few decades ago that they started being carried out, some of them, like beatifications and so on, in the country where the person had died, for example. And she told Cardinal Martins to tell Pope John Paul II that if he didn't have the beatification of her cousins in Rome, I'm sorry, in Fatima, she was going to stop making rosaries and sending them to him. And so she kind of held that over. And that referred to she made tons of rosaries, and she would send them to him, Pope John Paul II, and he would pass them out to pilgrims. And so, you know, it was kind of like a little jokester threat, you know, to him. And he got a big kick out of that. He said that once he was there for Mass, and then after Mass, he was talking with the nuns. And there was the empty chair next to him. He motioned to Sister Lucia to come sit next to him. And he said, she came, sat next to me. And as soon as she sat down, she looked at me and said, "Ah, Cardinal, you've made me your secretary, eh?"
I love it.
Yeah.
Listen, you're listening to the voice of Joseph Pranishan, who is a journalist and author and expert on Fatima. And we're in conversation with Fatima. If you have any questions for Joe, 888-928-0881, or text me. I'll ask your questions on 251-928-2111. Joe, my parish priest was discussing my canonization this morning, but he said that he couldn't find a canon big enough to shove me in and fire me out of, but that he would have a look. Okay, listen, we'll be back straight after these words. Stay tuned to the Eternal Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Back to the Turley Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I'm Kevin Turley, your host, and my guest this morning is Joseph Pranishan, who is an acclaimed author over at the National Catholic Register and also has written a book on Fatima, The Fruits of Fatima, A Century of Signs and Wonders. And we're in discussion about Fatima and about the recent news which Joseph has brought to us about Sister Lucia's cause going forward. One day she may be Saint Lucia, as opposed to just Sister Lucia. Now, Joseph, you have, you've written an awful lot about Fatima, but something you wrote recently really caught my eye, and it was for the National Catholic Register, and it had the title, 4th of July, Fatima and the Future, A Warning. And it's looking at prophetic lessons for today from the 1917 apparition. Do you just want to tell our audience a little bit about what you were getting at in that article?
Yes. Connections seem to be unusual connections there between Fatima and the 4th of July. The 4th of July, for example, was speaking about our founding fathers. Our founding fathers were exceptionally moral in their outlook on the United States. They said it's not going to work if it's not conducted the government according to Christian principles. And people forget these things. George Washington, in his farewell address later on, and in his first inaugural address, was speaking about these things. A number of the people were even Catholics that were taking part in that at that time in the Revolutionary War. That connects with Fatima July. That's one of the ways to connect with Fatima on July 13th. The apparitions on July 13th were very dire in a sense. Those were the because Our Lady warned of hell at that time, and she warned also at that time of a possibility of some nations disappearing.
That's right.
The annihilation of the nations, if people did not get back to God, and you know, it's scary, yes. And then I also connected that to the Akita apparitions, which occurred on another feast day in October, which was October 13th, and that was in the 1970s.
That was Japan, right?
In Japan, yes.
And again, that's an approved apparition, right?
Yes, that's approved. Bishop Akito approved that. He even saw Cardinal Ratzinger at that time, and that was totally approved by the church. So that's no problem on that. But anyway, and that said about cardinals opposed cardinals, bishops opposing bishops, and the destruction of nations with fire falling from heaven if people didn't repent. Of course, all these things are based on people's repentance. So things can be changed. These prophecies can be changed. You just think of Jonah and Nineveh.
That's right.
Jonah was not too pleased that Nineveh repented, but they did. He carried out God's message, and these people finally believed, and they were living in a Sodom Gomorrah type of a state. But yet they believed, the king believed, and he had everybody repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God as they use the word in the Bible, repented. God repented of destroying them at that point. So, these things can be changed. People have to realize that or remember that.
But I suppose what you're saying, though, Joe, is that the message of Fatima, the fundamental message, which is a call to repentance, a call to return to God, to live right with God, that's as new today and as fresh today and as relevant today as it was in 1917.
Yes, exactly.
Perhaps it's more urgent. Is that what you're suggesting?
I would suggest it's even more urgent because, you know, here's the other connection that I'm sorry I didn't bring up earlier. And that's on July 4th of this year, the first reading at daily mass for July 4th was on Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction because God could not find 10 just people. And if you remember that, what happened there, it was a very wealthy, they were proud, they were unjust towards people. They were, but more than that, it was loaded with Sodom medical practices.
They were immoral people, living immoral lives.
Very immoral.
Far from God.
Yes, extremely immoral. And finally, so God tells Lot to leave everything. You know, we have to leave that that living, that kind of living. You can't, you're trying to live a godly life. You can't be associated with this. So they, you know, take off. And the only one that didn't make it from Lot's family was his wife. His wife didn't make it because she turned back, turned into a pillar of salt. And for example, Josephus, the Jewish kind of Jewish hyphen Roman historian, major historian at the in the first century, he said he actually saw that pillar of salt, that it still existed in those days. But she,
a lot,
you know,
a lot of people take that story with a grain of salt, though.
Oh, they do, yeah. They do. But anyway, yeah, Lot leaves, and those days now mirror our own. So it was, you know, as Pope John Paul once said, there are no simple coincidences in the designs of divine providence.
Not at all.
In fact, he said that, and his speech in the chapel of the apparitions on his trip to Fatima. So he was in Fatima, he said that. And this certainly is no coincidence that that reading happened on July 4th.
No,
so that's how
And also, I think he also said that John Paul II said that, Joseph, after he'd been the assassination attempt in the early 80s, which took place on the feast of Our Lady of Fatima. And he was the one that said there's no such thing as coincidence in the spiritual realm.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. That's when he said it at the chapel there. So certainly you have to put two and two together when you see a reading like that on that particular day on July 4th. And then I heard a priest give a homily, same thing. He was talking about, you know, how, like, he brought in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said how we're living the same kind of Sodom and Gomorrah existence today, with the sexual immorality and trying to push this especially on children and schools and so on. So he says, you know, the freedom is not the cry of freedom of our founding fathers, but it's the freedom to destroy, not to build, destroy an innocent life.
Interesting.
In the womb, destroy it. Destroy it there. Destroy it in the minds and hearts of people and children and so on. Destroy it with narcotics. And unfortunately, the first step of narcotics, marijuana, is being legalized in so many of the states in the country. Yeah, so these things are, you know, turning away from God, and then that goes right into what happened in, you know, Fatima on July 13th with a message of Fatima. So we, you know, without using the term Sodom and Gomorrah, we're having the same type of thing told to us, that if we, you know, don't repent, if we don't consecrate Russia to Mary's Immaculate Heart, if we don't do the communion reparation on the reparation on the first Saturdays, if we don't heed her requests, there won't be peace, but there would be Russia's errors spread throughout the world. And now, we may not say came from directly from Russia, but they have come in the communistic thoughts, socialistic thoughts, and the church has condemned constantly communistic and socialistic thoughts. You can't be a socialist, you can't be a communist and be a Catholic at the same time.
That's right. In fact, I think Our Lady, the phrase she used, Joe, was Russia would spread its errors throughout the world. And so much of the problems that we're dealing with today, we've been dealing with them on the show this week around gender ideology or whatever, a lot of it is traced back to sort of Marxist materialistic philosophies that emerged at the end of the 19th century. So now there's a direct link with all of this. So, I mean, basically, it's a call back to God. It's a call to repentance, not just for the United States, but for the whole world to once again return to its Christian values and back to Our Lady through the Immaculate Heart. The Immaculate Heart will triumph in the end, as Our Lady said. You know, on this show, Joe, I'm trying to get the audience to see if they want this show consecrated to the Immaculate Heart, right?
I would certainly suggest that. Go on.
Well, you would suggest it, and I would suggest it. We had a guest on, Father Boniface Hicks, you may know him, and he writes books about the consecration to the Sacred Heart through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if a radio show decided to consecrate itself to the Sacred Heart through the Immaculate Heart live on air for 33 days? And I put out the call. We need 10 good men or good women to come forward and say it's a good idea.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll see how that works out, Joseph. But I'm sure you would be one of the men to endorse that idea and say Now, just from your reading, from your knowledge, what would be the fruits of that sort of consecration to the Immaculate, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus through the Immaculate Heart of Mary? What sort of spiritual fruits can people experience in their lives and their families?
Oh, you'll feel a great closeness to the Blessed Mother. She will be there to help you through your day, through your problems. Nothing will seem insurmountable knowing that she is there with you. She'll have her cape wrapped around you, and she will lead you in the right paths always. It just goes on and on and on like that. Do an individual consecration and then do a consecration like this, and you can't go wrong. Even in the hardest times, when things seem to be going wrong, they'll work out somehow. They'll work out somehow, and she will always keep you spiritually active. She will always keep you spiritually healthy, and you'll just feel a closeness to her. And if you add St. Joseph in there, too, you'll feel a closeness to him, that they'll be close to you. And, you know you're on the right path once you consecrate yourself to her.
There's no downside, is there, Joe, really?
No downside at all. No, nothing at all. It'll only be, perfectly. Even if things go wrong, I mean, sometimes people think, well, I won't get a flat tire or something. Yeah, well, it'll happen. I'll give you an example. And we always pray, my wife and I, when we're going someplace in the car, always pray for safety, and obviously Blessed Mother. And we were, somehow my gas gauge went haywire. We were on a throughway and all of a sudden ran out of gas and the engine cut. And I says, oh, my goodness, what happened? Didn't know. And I just put the car in neutral and just to get it over to the side of the road. And there just happened to be an exit maybe 100 feet up around the corner. And I was able to glide off the exit. And at the bottom of the exit was a gas station. I mean, so those things don't just happen by themselves. So we immediately attributed it.
You've just summed it up beautifully. Listen, Joe, we're out of time. We've got to hit the exit ramp now. It's been great having you. That's Joseph Pronisian. Read about him at National Catholic Register. We'll be back straight after these words with the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Stay tuned to the 21st.
Thank you, Kevin.